10, verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. So last time I was speaking to you guys, which seems like a long time ago, it was pretty much a month ago, I spoke to you guys about just the sufficiency of the gospel, its power of the gospel, and how it's sufficient for all of life, how the gospel changes us, how it shapes us, how it drives us to think and feel and behave and act, and how we make decisions. And so the gospel changes us, it shapes us. And so this morning, we're going to sort of continue on along those lines, and we're going to talk about a little bit about how the gospel, how we live it out, just one of the aspects of living out the gospel. And so here, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all kind of know this parable. It's one of Jesus' most beloved parables. It's one of the most well-known, for sure, if not the most well-known. And we all know the story. So I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about this. Give you a bit of insight. Hopefully we can glean a little bit more out of it that maybe something you didn't know. But we'll just go on, and I'll read it for us. Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. It says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to them, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he," meaning the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And so on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, Holy Spirit, that you are illuminating these words, Lord, and bringing them to life before us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning, God, that you would be here just showing us what you will, that, God, you would challenge us, that you would teach us, and that you just show us exactly what you want us to learn and how you want us to change, Lord, this morning. So we pray that these words of Jesus, Lord, would touch our lives, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So just to give you a bit of background on what's going on here, here's Jesus. And he sends out the 72, there's 12 disciples, right? But he's somehow this group of 72 other people came alongside him, they're following him. And he sends them out. He sends them out 2 by 2. And they come back and they're saying, "Jesus, it's awesome, man. Like, we get to drive out demons. We're healing the sick. All these things. Even the demons are afraid of us, you know?" And Jesus he's celebrating with them. He's praying to God. He's saying, "Father, thank you. Thank you that you have shown these little children, that you've hidden these things from the strong, but you've showed these things to little children." And he's saying, "Thank you." And all of a sudden, this random guy shows up, this random lawyer, right? And he goes, "Excuse me, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And this lawyer, most likely he's a guy who was sent to follow Jesus around to make sure, just to keep track on him. He's probably sent by the Pharisees or the Jewish authorities at the time. And what he's there to do is trying to catch Jesus doing something he shouldn't be doing. Something that they can accuse him about, right? Because this, all along this time, Jesus had been preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is here. And then the Jews aren't liking it. So this guy is there, probably to check up on him, maybe to catch him in saying something that they can accuse him about. So he's there, and Jesus is saying this prayer to God, thanking him for what he's doing in these guys' lives. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up. Teacher, what shall I do to get eternal life? He's testing him. He's testing Jesus. He's trying to catch Jesus to say something that he shouldn't. And this guy, this lawyer, you know, he's a guy that, you know, he probably grew up knowing, learning about the scripture. He probably has the law, all five books of the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of our Bible, memorized. So he knows exactly what the answer is. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's these two laws that were written in the Old Testament, in the Torah, or the Jewish scripture, which we know as the Old Testament. It's these two laws that all of these laws, all 618 or wherever, how many laws there are in the Old Testament, they flow from these two very principles. These two things summarize the entire law of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of these, all of the 600 laws point to this. And so he answers, right? And then Jesus says to the astute lawyer, to the astute answer, you've answered correctly, go and do likewise. And you just imagine that now. So he answers, Jesus says, you know, you answered correctly and stuff. And so he turns around, starts talking to his disciples again. And then the guy says, you know when, as a man, I understand this. As a guy, I totally get this. When you get, like, when you're trying to challenge someone and then they one-up you, you got to get back at them and you got to one-up the guy again. You know what I mean? You ever get that? It's like, if you play sports or whatever, I play basketball, and I'm playing defense and a guy dribbles the ball and scores on me, I got to get him back. You know? You have to get him back. You got to recover your pride. And so here's this guy, this lawyer, who knows everything about the law. He goes to he's trying to justify himself. That's what the Bible's saying when he says he wants to justify himself. He says, so Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And what this lawyer is trying to do is he's trying to get Jesus to say, you love this person, you love that person. Because in that day, the neighbor for a Jewish person, for this guy was thinking, a Jewish person, a fellow Jew is my neighbor. Someone who is part of the Jewish nation, someone who is part of the people of Israel, that is my neighbor. Anyone beyond that is, I don't have to care about. I don't have to love them. And so this is what this guy was trying to get Jesus to do, was define who gets loved and who does not get loved. And that's what he's trying to get Jesus to sue. And the interesting thing is that Jesus does this. He starts telling the story. It's like a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's kind of like that joke, right? A priest, a rabbi, and they walk into a bar, you know. It's kind of like that, right? It reminds me of that. But here's Jesus saying, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who left him, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. This guy's half dead on the road. And so the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And just to give you a little bit of background on what this road was like, I think Jesus picked this road, and he started this story with this road for a very specific reason. Obviously, he knew it, and he knew the terrain. And so it's basically, the road is a 17-mile road. It's windy. It goes from about 2,700 feet above sea level to about 800 feet below sea level. So it's about a 3,500-foot drop. So it's very steep over the course of 17 miles. and it's very windy. So there's a lot of places, and it's probably very well known, because it's really windy, that there's a lot of hiding places for rogues and villains to do their evil deeds and their whatever acts they want to do to people and travelers on this road. There's a lot of hiding places. So Jesus picked this road for his story very specifically. Very specifically. Josephus, one of the historians of the day, describes it as desolate and rocky. It's windy. People carried arms. And if they didn't have arms, they had people walk with them who were carrying arms. You know, that's how dangerous and sketchy this road was. So this guy is half dead, lying on the side of the road, beaten, stripped bare, he's naked. Everything he had on him is gone. He's almost dead. And so a priest comes by, comes walking down this road. And now the priest, you know, he's probably, if he's walking down that road, he's probably leaving, he's just finished, there's a 2-week stint in Jerusalem doing temple duty, and he's probably finishing up there. And so he's probably going down to Jerusalem where, you know, he's actually from. So he's going down this road. We don't know that for sure, but that's what a lot of scholars think is what's going on with this priest, and would make sense for this priest to be there. And so he's going down this road, and he sees this person, half dead, lying naked, lying on the road. And what does he do? He just walks by him. Just walks right by him. The one person that you would expect would do something about this person. He just walks by. And so Jesus is telling this story to the lawyer. And the lawyer is probably hearing this story, and then as soon as the priest is brought up, oh yeah, this guy's going to do something about it. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And a couple reasons that may happen. You know, a priest was finishing up temple duty, and there's this whole cleanliness thing that he needs to be aware of. And if the guy was actually dead, and he's a corpse, and if the priest touched him, then the priest would be unclean. And so he'd have to go back to Jerusalem and go through this cleansing process and become clean again, and then go down. You know, that's one of the reasons. Another reason may be that maybe he thinks it's a trap. Maybe he thinks that this guy was a setup and that there's other rogues and villains that would be there waiting to ambush him. Another thing that maybe if someone walks by, maybe he himself would be blamed for beating this guy up. You know, there's several reasons why. Reasonable reasons why this guy, this priest, would walk past him. But the point is, he had a priestly duty to help this guy. As part of his job, it was his job as a priest to help this person in need. And he didn't. And so what Jesus is doing by bringing up this guy, the priest, and saying that he's doing nothing at all, he's telling the lawyer, it doesn't matter who you are. If you don't do anything, it doesn't mean anything anyways, right? You have a duty to help a person out, and you don't do it. It doesn't matter if you're a priest or a doctor, whatever you are. If you have this duty to help this guy, you got to help him out. But this guy did it. Priest sees the guy, sees that he's almost dead, lying there, and doesn't do anything about it. Walks right by. Same thing with the Levite. And now a Levite, it makes sense that he's the second guy that comes down because he's like the priest's assistant, right? He's the guy that helps out the rituals and the ceremonies. He assists the priest get all that set up. And so it makes sense that the priest would go first, Levi comes second. And so the Levite sees this guy too. He sees the man and he walks past. And this the Levite, he has his own reasons for walking past too. You know, maybe he thinks that the whole cleanliness thing, maybe he's thinking about the whole idea about being ambushed again, that's a setup. But he's like, well, if the priest doesn't do anything, I'm not going to do anything. You know what I mean? If my boss doesn't do anything, why should I do anything about this guy? Or the other thing is also, well, if the priest doesn't do anything and he's the boss, if I do something, that means I'm showing up the priest, therefore my life's at stake or my job's at stake. I mean, there's political reasons maybe that this guy would walk by him. And so he does the same thing. He sees this man half dead and he just walks by. Now, tension is building, right? If these two guys aren't going to do it, who's going to help this guy? You know, when I heard this story, you know, just imagine, you've never heard this story before. Imagine that you don't know that there is a happy ending to this story. When I was a kid and I first heard this story, I was kind of blown away. I was kind of like, what if the priest and the Levite aren't going to do anything? Who's going to do it? And that's the effect that what Jesus telling this story is having on the lawyer and whoever's listening. It's probably, I can imagine, it's just the disciples, the 72, this lawyer guy, whoever else is kind of hangers-on and just hanging around, bystanders, they're listening to this story. And they're thinking, who's going to help this guy? The guy's half dead. Someone help him. And then Jesus sends in, or no, he doesn't send in, but he talks about this Samaritan. Talks about a Samaritan who sees the same man, broken, bloodied, half dead, naked, on the side of the road, and he has compassion on him. The Bible says he has compassion. And then this word for compassion in the Greek is this word called splachnon, which literally means it's used in Scripture to describe the compassion that God or Jesus would have when he looks at us. It describes divine compassion. And splachnon, that word, literally means from the entrails, from the guts. And so if you could just imagine that, it's this compassion, this love that you have deep in your guts, that you feel deep inside, you know? And so the Samaritan walks by and he has splachnon, sees this guy and he has splachnon. And I mean, it sounds like it's coming from the gut too, doesn't it? He has compassion deep within his guts for this man. And he walks up to him. He walks up to him, picks him up, bandages his wounds, puts oil and wine on it to heal, to cleanse the wounds. And then he takes him to an inn. And he gives the innkeeper, he spends night with him, and then he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, which is the equivalent of about 2 full days of work for the average worker at that time. So he gives the innkeeper 2 full days of salary, and says to the innkeeper, I'm going to go away for a while, but when I come back, anything more that you spend on him, I will repay you for that. Where does this compassion come from? Where does this love for this man come from? He's a stranger. He's never said a word to this man in his life. He's never laid eyes on this guy in his life. And yet he sees him, and he has this deep, intense compassion for this man. Why? Where is it coming from? See, the thing with the Samaritan person, and the interesting thing that that Jesus does when he brings up the Samaritan, is that the Samaritans of that day were probably one of the most despised people to the Jews. So the Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. They hated them. If a Jewish person was traveling and they were walking by a Samaritan village, they would walk all the way around the village in order to not have to go through the village. I mean, that's how much they hated the Samaritans. And the also interesting thing that Jesus brings up is that just the chapter before, Jesus and his disciples went to a Samaritan village and they were rejected there. And so the fact that Jesus brings up this guy who's a helper, this guy who's the who's going to be the guy who rescues this dead guy, half-dead guy, as the Samaritan, was huge. It's such a twist to the story. So unexpected. And what he's doing is he's saying to the lawyer, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what family you're born into, what bloodline you're from, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, you're Chinese, you're Caucasian, you're black, whatever it is, our duty is to love, period. The priest came along, and he's born into this priestly bloodline, this priestly heritage of people who are born and raised to be priests. And he did nothing. Same with the Levite. He's born into the Jewish culture, born into a family where, you know, he was born and bred to be a Levite, born and bred to be a worship leader. And did nothing. And there's a Samaritan, the last person on earth you would expect to be a rescuer. And he sees the guy, loves him deeply, has compassion on him deep in his entrails. And he rescues the guy's life. What's going on here? See, for the Samaritan, he sees this guy, broken, despised, rejected. And then immediately he feels the same thing for him. He himself was probably, in his life, rejected, hated, despised, beat up, bullied, broken. Whatever it is, this guy felt these things, saw this guy, and he felt like he had to do whatever he could to help him out, because no one helped him out. He had divine compassion on him. Divine compassion on him. But then, and then we turn our thoughts to the cross. And in Scripture, the way the Scripture uses this word splagnon is to describe when Jesus had compassion on us, and he went to the cross. And then Jesus was despised. Jesus was broken. He was bullied. He was hated. He was rejected. Not just by the Jewish people at the time, but by his friends, his best friends, nonetheless. And we realize that in a lot of ways, Jesus experienced the same things that the Samaritans did, that the Samaritan did by being broken, by being bullied and stuff. He was hated. He was crucified on the cross for some trumped up charge that he didn't do. He lived a perfect life. He was innocent. He had no sin. And yet they hung up on him on a tree. Because he saw us and he had compassion deep in his guts for us. He loves us. And he'd do anything for us, regardless of the cost. And if there's anything we learn from this Samaritan, is that there is cost to loving. Isn't there? There's a cost. C.S. Lewis says that, when he once wrote that, if we didn't want to suffer at all in life, if we never wanted to feel hurt in life, we would just put our heart in a box and just bury it and put it away somewhere. We would never love someone. If you never wanted to hurt in your life, don't love. Just put it away. Because the more you love, the more you suffer. And the proof of that is that the person who loved the most in this world, in all of history, the person who loved the most suffered the most. That on that cross, Jesus took the brunt of our sin. He was flogged physically. He felt physical pain. He was emotionally separated from his friends who rejected him. Spiritually, he disconnected from God because of the sin that we laid on him. The burden of our sin, the weight of that. The intensity of that suffering was the direct result of the fact that he looked upon us and he loved us. That's love. 1 John says this, is that this is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then it also goes on to say that so we also should do the same, lay down our lives for our brothers. So we have the example of Christ. And as Christ, as his disciples and followers of Christ, we have, as people changed and formed and transformed by the gospel, we have that same duty, obligation to love, to lay down, as costly as it is. As costly as it is. We ought to do the same. So Jesus is saying this. He's asking us this. So when the lawyer asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus, telling this story, says, turns that question around and says to us, am I a good neighbor to the people around me? Because the question, you know, the premise of that question, who is my neighbor, it really is we're seeking to draw lines of who we love and who we don't love. But when Jesus says, at the end of it, says, who is the good neighbor to us? And the guy says, you know, I hate to say it, but it's the Samaritan. He didn't even say Samaritan. He's like, oh, I hate to say it, but it's the guy who had mercy on the other guy. Like, he can't even say Samaritan. What Jesus is doing, though, is he's twisting the whole premise of that question around and asking and telling them and teaching them that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who the person is we're loving. It just matters that we do love. And so the question for us is, do we love only when it's convenient for us? Do we love only when do we donate money, only when it's when we have a little extra in our pockets? Do we love only when it's on the way to a place we're going? You know? Does it cost us to love people? Because that is what Jesus is getting at here. Does it cost us to love? I have a friend in Nigeria, a couple friends in Nigeria, Joseph and Rachel, who for the past 15 years have basically purchased women who are trafficked in from Burkina Faso into Nigeria for the prostitution industry, who purchased them with their own money, invited them to live in their home, teaching them job skills, teaching them, restoring them, bringing healing, emotional healing to them. You know, a lot of these women have suffered trauma in their lives, and they are there to be their parents, the parents that they maybe never had. They rescue these women from a life of slavery, of prostitution, and just being exploited, of humiliation and shame. These are just regular people who saw a need, who saw these women, and had deep compassion for them. And so, over the course of the last 15 years, they've rescued about 160 women, just inviting to their homes to live with them. And they started off in a one-bedroom apartment, little one-bedroom apartment. Now they have like a two-story home, in which they house all these women. Just an average, everyday person, a good Samaritan, a person just like you and me who had nothing to give, no financial resources, nothing. Just open arms and a big heart and the love of Christ in them. Just this week, my cousin, who's 2 years older than me, just like me, he took in two young boys, the two young boys of two parent of a family in their church, and the father was just arrested for the murder of his wife, these two kids' mother, and they're taking them in, and they're as a temporary home, and that's going to an arrangement that'll last at least for the next year or so. Just average people, just like you and me, and all they have are open arms, big hearts, and the love of Christ flowing through them. We are capable of this kind of compassion because we are recipients of this kind of compassion. Do you see that? That on the cross, when Jesus looked down upon us with compassion, and by grace we receive this kind of love and salvation and rescuing from our own brokenness, our own hurts, our own sin, our own separation from God, that we get all that restored and healed, that everything sad became untrue for us. That when we receive that, this love flows through us and out of us. And that the more we experience this love, the more it flows out of us. You and I were just average, everyday people, but we were capable of extraordinary love, just like the Samaritan, just like my friend Joseph and Rachel in Nigeria, just like my cousin here in town, and just like our Savior who died on the cross for our sake. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I'm just going to ask the ushers to come forward for a time of offering. So Lord, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you first and foremost that you love us. That when you look upon us and see how broken we are and how hurt we are and how dark we are because of our sin, that you'd look upon us and you have love deep in your guts, deep in your heart, Lord, for us. That you loved us so much that you came down, became one of us, died on the cross for our sake. Lord, we know love. We know what love is because you died for us and you laid down your life for us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go out into our lives, wherever we are, whoever we encounter, that we see is in need, that we see who are broken and hurting, and we see who just need a helping hand or a friend. God, that we would have this deep love and compassion for them, just as you have for us. So thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, and we thank you for all your provision that you provided us, material wealth. And God, we offer our offering to you, our tithes to you, for your service, for your kingdom, and to make our world better, Lord. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So can I just have the ushers to come forward, please?